Let's do it. Do it. Take your Bibles. Revelation
chapter number 3. We made it. We made it through two chapters, huh? Moving right along. Revelation chapter 3. And as always, if you're able to stand when you find that, if you wouldn't mind to do that. And we are in our, what is this, the fifth letter, right? Yes, the fifth letter to the churches. Go ahead and do it, Brother Josh. Get our map up there, just by way of review. We talked to the church at Ephesus, church at Smyrna, church at Pergamos, Thyatira, and today we're traveling south to Sardis, and I'm looking forward to the message tonight. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, again, that would be the pastor of the church there, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. That's a sad little line there. Even there in Sardis, says a lot about the church, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we're going to deal tonight with the letter to the church at Sardis, and the title is this. Let's see if I can get it right. I'm going to write it up here. Wait. Reputation versus reality. Reputation versus reality. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this letter. And help us, God, as we get into it. Help me to explain it, what it means, but then how it applies to our life. And Lord, it's just amazing to me every time how we get into a book that's thousands of years old, written to people in a totally different context. But Lord, your word is so alive and relevant even today. So help us, God, to find that this evening and find your word powerful and be ready to obey you tonight. We love in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So as always, it's going to help us tonight to understand the context of this letter if we understand something about that city that the church was in. We already showed you the path here. We told you that the way it worked is John would write these letters. He would give them to the pastors of these churches. They would go around in this order, most likely. This is the order they were written and given to, but most likely also the order in which they would have been delivered. And we've gone through, and now we're all the way down to this fifth city called Sardis, and there's a church there. The city of Sardis, it had a rich history, and it was the chief city of the Lydian Empire. So this would have been several hundred years before John wrote this, but the Lydian Empire was there, and Sardis was a powerful city there during that time. Now, I'm going to give you some historical stuff here right off the bat, and I want you to really do your best to focus because it's going to help us in the midst of this sermon tonight. Okay, so Sardis back then was a fortress city, meaning it was built high on rocks. There's all these plateaus and mountains, and it was built on rocks 1,500 feet above sea level with these massive walls and cliffs surrounding it. So you really couldn't get to the city other than really one main entrance. So as long as you secured that entrance, it was very easy to defend. In fact, it was said, now this is hyperbole, but it was said that one person can stave off an entire army because of the way that it was shaped, and it was very easy to defend. And so really it was considered, here's the word, it was considered impregnable. It was It had a reputation of being unable to be defeated. Okay, the city did. And so the world considered, really, Sardis, the city, invincible. But they were not invincible. Because in the 6th century, Cyrus, the great Persia, and his whole army surrounded Sardis. Okay, this king Cyrus of Persia. And they wanted to take Sardis, but they couldn't, and they couldn't scale the walls. And so one day, they all kind of gathered around the walls there, around those cliffs, around Sardis. And one day, a Persian soldier was watching, just standing there, not knowing what to do. And he saw one of the Lydian soldiers, okay? He fell asleep, the soldier did. And when he did, his head bobbed and his helmet fell off, and it rolled down the side of the cliff. So that was funny to watch, probably. So he just kept watching him. And he saw, now the soldier didn't see him, the Lydian soldier didn't see him. But the Persian soldier saw this guy go down and out the side of the wall somewhere and grab that helmet and go back up pretty quick. And so the Persian then realized there's some kind of secret passageway here that we don't know about. Okay? So he was real quiet about it. He went and told Cyrus, the king of Persia, and they found it. They found that secret passageway, and in the middle of the night, according to history, the Persians entered the city, and when they did, all of the Lydians were asleep because they were so confident. They didn't think they had to worry about it. They weren't at the main entrance where everyone comes in, so they were all asleep, and they just slaughtered them. The Persians took the city. And so the mighty, invincible Sardis fell. What makes it even more crazy is that that exact thing happened again, hundreds of years later, when the Seleucids arrived to the city of Sardis, and they were also attempting to take the city, and they couldn't scale the walls, and a soldier again noticed that the enemy soldier, for some reason, threw a dead donkey over the wall. I don't know. Weird practice, okay? But here's the reason I said that, because then later on, the vultures came, you know how they do, and were eating that thing. And then they ate the donkey, and they flew up and perched on the city wall. And so the soldiers figured out, well, that means there's no one guarding this part of the wall. And so then undercover again, they went and searched around, and they found it a second time, that passageway. And for a second time, the soldiers were what? Asleep. And again, it happened where they were slaughtered. So that happened. So then, that would have been hundreds of years still before this letter was written. In AD 17, there was a really strong, powerful earthquake that broke up all of those ravines and all of those cliffs. And so now the city at this point, after that earthquake, it's nothing like it was. It's very easy to defend. And the earthquake really decimated that city along with 11 others. That would have happened 30 years, or well, more like 50 or 60 years before this letter came about. Are you following me? Are we doing good so far? But still, thanks to Emperor Tiberius, he rebuilt the city, and it was a thriving city. It wasn't the citadel it was. It wasn't a military city, but it was a thriving, still rich city in the days of John. But they have that history, and it never really came to the level it was. That city of Sardis never came back to the status it had after that earthquake, but they still had this reputation. Are you following? Because of their former glory. The city still had this reputation because of its former glory. Really, what it had was memories of greatness, is what the city had. You could say it like this: the city of Sardis had a reputation of wealth and power, but it wasn't as impenetrable as it looked, and it really was just living off the glory of its past. This is the city of Sardis. But that same story really seems to be the story of the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis had a great reputation. It had a great reputation. Jesus said this in verse 1. Look in verse 1 at the end. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So Jesus said they had a name that they were alive. That was their reputation. That was the church at Sardis's reputation. What's a reputation? Well, a reputation is what other people have to say about you. You can have a good reputation or a bad reputation, but it all hinges on what other people say about you. Is that right? That's what a reputation is. When people thought of the church at Sardis, they thought of a church that was alive. That's how people knew them. That was their reputation. That was their name. Alive how? Well, the Bible didn't really tell us for sure. Maybe there was numerical growth, and people maybe noticed that there were a lot of people that went to the church at Sardis, and something that's growing looks alive. Maybe that was it. Maybe they did a lot of things at the church of Sardis. Maybe there was a lot of busyness around. Maybe people noticed there was always something happening at the church at Sardis. There was always people coming and going from the church property. Maybe they had a lot of programs. Maybe they had a lot of classes and things going on, a lot of community events. There's busyness. Maybe that's why they thought they were alive. Maybe their church services seemed alive. Maybe there's a lot of emotion in the service. Maybe there are people who were excited there. Maybe there are people clapping, right, and swaying. Look at all of the life there. They might have even been called Life Church. Who knows? Anyway. For whatever reason, they had a reputation that they were alive. There's energy there. And so people saw them and considered them as very alive. But Jesus saw them. How did he see them? He says, I know thy works. He knows. He's the one who knows that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. People saw them as alive. Jesus saw them as dead. See? Now let me stop and say this. We do not need to be too concerned as a church about our reputation with other people. We need to be concerned about our reputation with Jesus. Right? I don't care how many people think we're alive if we're dead. And by the way, Smyrna. Remember Smyrna? Jesus says, you've been persecuted, and people see you, and they're like, oh man, that poor church. But Jesus says, but thou livest. And they saw, and the people saw that church as dead, but Jesus saw it as alive. Right? So we don't need to be too concerned about what people think about our church. We need to be concerned about what Jesus thinks about our church. Churches can get so obsessed with their image in their town and so concerned about building a good reputation and so concerned about what other people think and say that they forget what Jesus thinks about them. That's a danger, isn't it, in a church? Hey, this is not Fall City's church. This is Christ's church. This church doesn't belong to the other people out there that we might be trying to impress. No, this is Christ's church. And so Jesus introduced himself to them, and he's writing to them. He says this in verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's how he introduces himself. And what does that mean? Well, we address the seven spirits in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says the same thing, the seven spirits before his throne. Revelation 5, 4, it says the same thing, that there were the seven spirits. And so what's that all about? We're not going to re-preach that today, but really that's a reference to Isaiah 11, where it talks about the sevenfold Holy Spirit. There are not seven Holy Spirits. There's seven ways that the Holy Spirit works. And really, the reason they chose seven, he works in more than seven ways, is he's the complete Spirit. He's everything. He's God. He's the Holy Spirit. Okay, but so Jesus is saying, I have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying this, I'm the one who operates through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is reminding the church. I operate through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave us, which is the Word of God, right? Whoa. That's for somebody later. And so Jesus works through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, church at Sardis, just so you know, just maybe to remind you, here's how I work, here's how I operate. Not based upon what people out there think, not based upon what's the best thing, what's the best method, not based upon what the church gurus say. I operate based upon the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Remember that. I don't operate based on what the world has to say. I operate based on the Holy Spirit. And then he has the seven stars in his right hand. Again, we dealt with that in chapter 1. And what that means is the seven stars, we said, are the pastors of those seven churches. Okay? And the Bible says that Jesus has them. Yeah, I'm a star, okay? No. Jesus says, I have the seven stars of those churches in my right hand, which means they are under my authority. And he's reminding the church, just so you remember, pastor, that this is my church. And I believe the reason he responded that or introduced himself that way is in a lot of ways that church forgot these things. In a lot of ways, the church forgot that it's the Holy Spirit that is supposed to be the way who moves and operates this church. In a lot of ways, this church forgot and the pastors forgot that this was not the pastor's church to do what he pleased. And everything that happens here is under the control of Christ. This is Christ's church. This church forgot that. This church was doing what they thought was best. This church was doing whatever made them look good. And it worked. They did look good. But not to Christ, you see. And what Jesus has to say and what the Holy Spirit has to say about this church is they are dead. No matter what other people have to say about it. They are dead. Jesus really only found two favorable things to say about this church. The first one's kind of a stretch anyway. He says, I know thy works. It's not really a compliment, right? He says that to every church. All seven, he says, I know thy works. And plus, those works can be good or bad works, right? Jesus knows the good, and he knows the bad. And the second good thing, or at least the second not negative thing Jesus has to say, is found in Revelation 3, verse 4, where he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. And so there were a few people in Sardis that had not defiled themselves with the reputation that they were trying to uphold. But even in that, he says, even in Sardis, he says, there's a few people even there in that church who are still serving me. Yeah. Not a great review. Right, not a five-star from Jesus here, right? And listen, I cannot stress this enough to you. Jesus felt this way, about a church that in the eyes of the people looked very much alive. You ask any person, lost or saved, about the church at Sardis, they would say, that church has got the Spirit of God. They're alive. That church is doing it. That church is killing it over there in a good way, right? They were killing something. They were killing the Holy Spirit But if you ask people, they're like, they're doing well. And so what are we learning from this? Is that we don't need to be asking people how our church is doing. We don't need to do a poll in Fall City and ask, are we serving the community well? We don't need to do that. We don't need to decide what the world wants in a church and go that direction. It doesn't matter what the people say about our church. Here's what matters. What does Jesus have to say about our church? Now, if Jesus is pleased with our church, then we're going to be a blessing to our community, aren't we? We're going to reach people. We are going to love people, and we are going to do the things. But that's not where we go, right? And we don't even need to really ask each other. We need to ask what Jesus has to say. It doesn't matter how I feel about the church. What matters is what Jesus feels about the church. It doesn't matter if you like the church. I'm sorry. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist. That's how I influence people, right? Win friends, influence people. I don't care what you think. I do, but here's what I really care about. If you can hate our church with all your might, but if Jesus likes it, we're doing good. Are you doing right? Are you following that? All that matters is what Jesus has to say about our church. And so there was the reputation of the church at Sardis, and there was the reality of the church at Sardis. The reputation had to do with what others believed they were. The reality, of course, had to do with what they actually were. And here's the point again. What they really were had nothing to do with what other people thought they were. They were way off. What they really were had everything to do with what Jesus thought they were. And that's what's so awesome about these seven letters. I love these seven letters because they're directly from Christ himself as he's evaluating these seven churches. And we can find the mind of Christ and find out exactly what he wants from his church. So how does this happen? How is it that a church can come off to everybody as alive, but truly be dead? What we're seeing here really is hypocrisy, aren't we? We're seeing hypocrisy. In a lot of ways, the church at Sardis was acting like the religious Pharisees were acting. We're going to read a few verses in Matthew 23. If you want to turn there, you can write these down. Matthew 23:5, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, and he says this, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they make themselves look real good for men to see." That's what Jesus said. He said in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones," you see, "and of all uncleanness. You look good on the outside, but you're dead inside," Jesus says. "Even so," verse 28, "even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And here's the thing, is they kind of convinced themselves about this too. They thought they were doing well. But here's why the Pharisees thought they were doing well. Because they thought they were, listen, this is going to help you tonight. They thought they were doing well because other people thought they were doing well. They didn't even ask the question whether God thought they were doing well. Because God himself in the flesh was standing right in front of their face. But what they wanted was for other people to think they were doing well. And if that was happening, they thought they were doing well. Are we there sometimes? We wonder, how am I doing? Am I doing all right? Let me go ask people. Am I doing good? And if people say yes, and they praise you and say, you're doing awesome, then we feel good. But if they say, you shouldn't be doing that, then we feel bad. That's not a good place. That's not a good way to live. For a few reasons. People don't know what they're talking about, me included, right? You don't know what you're talking about. Here's the standard. And people are so emotional. You could be doing the same thing today and the same thing tomorrow, and today that person is in a good mood, thinks you're great. Tomorrow they don't. Because people are like this. Let's not ask what people think of us. Let's ask what Christ thinks of us. Okay. So like the Pharisees, the church at Sardis was doing everything they were doing. Everything they did, they ran it through this filter. What do other people think about this? What does the city of Sardis think if we're going to do this? And listen, there's a difference between wanting the church packed so that we can have more people in here that glorify God and wanting to see the church packed so we can impress our city. There's a difference. There is a difference. There's a difference between doing things with excellence in our church because God deserves our best, and doing things with excellence so we can show off. Right? Hey, I'm pumped about Easter. Our choir is nailing these songs. This is going to be awesome. But choir members in here, we're going to do our very best to sing those songs with excellence and nail every one of them and have a beautiful harmony, and it's going to be incredible and awesome. But we are not doing it to impress people. We're doing it because God deserves our best. There's a whole music industry called Christian that says they're glorifying God, but really they just want people to look at them. How do you know? Because they're up there doing this. Look at me! They're not interested. Okay, I don't know their heart, but it sure doesn't look like they're interested in God receiving glory. This is not how you worship God. This is how you worship God. You see? And so what I'm saying is, it's a fine line, isn't it? Are we doing what we're doing to glorify God, Or are we doing what we're doing, attaching God's name, because that's just another way that we can lift ourselves up in the eyes of the people like the Pharisees do? How are we doing? There is a difference. And that's what Sardis did. They did everything they could to look good in front of men. And if we're not careful, we can act a certain way at church so that people notice how spiritual we look. But truly, there's nothing spiritual about what we're doing. We just want people to look at us. Be very careful. It is easy to do. And sometimes they don't even recognize we're doing it. You know, Samson, remember Samson? Remember when finally the haircut happened? And the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit left him. When you get so self-absorbed that you don't even know God left, be very careful. Why are you living the way you're living? Why, as a church, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for people to be impressed, or is it so that we can glorify God? That's got to be our question. It has to be our question. And listen, Jesus dealt with this whole thing during his entire life on earth. He dealt with the Pharisees his whole time he was on this earth. Jesus knew what the people thought about the Pharisees, but he also knew the heart of the Pharisees, didn't he? That's what's behind this whole thing we read about with the Pharisees. He's like, you look good, but I see through it. And Jesus is the only one who could. We can't. Like I'm saying, I can't get in the heart of these people who are doing what they're doing. Only God knows. Only God knows. Jesus knew what men believed about the church at Sardis, but he also knew the heart of the people at the church at Sardis and what they really were doing. You see? Jesus sees both. Men only see the outside, but God sees the what? The heart. He sees the heart. Hey, Jesus knows what men believe about Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He knows that. And by the way, we really do have a reputation. Every church has a reputation, don't they? It could be a good one or a bad one. Jesus knows exactly what the reputation is. And by the way, our church in the last 10 years has come a long way, haven't they, outwardly and physically? And you can see it. Like 10 years ago, this was like a ghost town building about to be sold to someone else. And now there's cars here and there's things happening. And I'm a televangelist, you know? Got the hair on live stream, you know? Got a choir. Youth group, we got things for the kids. That's what everyone is concerned about. I got something for my kids. That's another thing. We don't need to have kids stuff so that we can impress our people in Fall City so that they come to our church because we've got things for the kids. But let's just minister to the kids. Okay, let's play this chess game. But anyway, people, we have a reputation in our town, good or bad. But it's really been amazing to watch outwardly what God's done. In fact, I've heard people say, wow, I was with Pastor Moore 2-3 years ago talking to somebody nearby who sees our, and he's like, man, you really are doing something over there. And Pastor just kind of chuckled like, no, I'm not doing anything. God's doing stuff. But people see it, right? And God knows. God knows what the reputation is. But we don't need to be concerned about that. What we need to be concerned about is this. What does Jesus think about Valley Avenue Baptist Church? And I want to say this, it's not a bad thing to have a good reputation. It's not a bad thing. The church at Thessalonica had a great reputation. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says this, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God. The apostle Paul said, he told the church, I brag on you all the time to all these other churches. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's all right. It's okay. I'm still talking. It's okay. It's awesome. He said, look, you're doing great. And I'm noticing, and I'm telling everybody about it. But you know, I contend why Paul was able to tell that church that? It's because the church didn't get all puffed up about that. They weren't concerned about that. I mean, it's a blessing. I'm glad we can be a help, but this is all about us impressing not people, but Christ, you see. So it's not bad to have a good reputation. But what I'm saying tonight is that it cannot be our motivation for what we're doing. Our motivation has to always be singly focused. Remember on Sunday school we said, we have to be pure in heart, unmixed, one desire, which is to please God as a church family. And when we do that, then those who love God might notice that. And we might have a reputation. But here's what I'm telling you. Even if nobody else on planet Earth except us knows, And really what matters is nobody on planet Earth except Jesus knows. And that's more than enough, isn't it? Because all we're trying to do is glorify God, right? All we're trying to do is please our Savior. John Stott said this, "We should not therefore rate human opinion too highly, becoming depressed when criticized and elated when flattered." That's how you know. If someone says something mean about you, does it just deflate you? Here's what that says, and this might be hard for you to swallow tonight, but it's the truth. If someone criticizes you and you're just in the dirt, that means you think too highly about what people think. And if someone gives you a compliment and you're like on cloud nine, also danger. People's opinion should not affect you that much. We're thinking too much about what people think of us. There are some people who see our church as alive, friendly, true to the book, pointing people to Christ. I'm thankful for that. There's people who see our church that way. But there are others who see us as a legalist cult. We've been accused of being demonic and ruling people's lives. There are others who see us as a liberal church who don't preach on sin. I'm not concerned about it. And listen, we don't need to feel the pressure to live up to those who think a lot of us and or be stressed about those who think little of us. Let's not rate human opinion that high. It is Jesus' opinion that we need to rate highly. And that's it. You see? And as always, the state of our church has everything to do with each of us on a personal level, right? If our church is going to think this way, then our church needs to think this way, you see. And Jesus knows what others believe about you. Hey, Jesus knows what people say about you. Jesus knows if you have a good reputation here in Fall City. He knows it. Jesus knows what your family thinks about you. Jesus knows what people say. You don't even know everything everyone says. Jesus does. But he also knows your heart. And no one else does. You see? And so what I'm asking you tonight is, are you motivated by what other people think of you, or are you motivated by what Jesus thinks of you? It's a fundamental question that will really change the whole rest of your life. You don't need to stress and stew about what other people think about you. All that really matters is what does Jesus think about you. You see? So, what did Jesus tell the church to do then? Well, in this church at Sardis, there were really three groups of people. There were the dead, right? The dead. There was the almost dead. And then there was the faithful in this church, in the church of Sardis. And you can say it like this. There was the dead, the drowsy, and the devoted. Huh? For the mic? Alliteration? The dead, the drowsy, and the devoted. Jesus did not say much to the dead. He didn't hardly address them. Why? Well, they weren't really in a place to receive counsel. Right? They're kind of like the hard ground. They weren't interested. They were people that really needed to be reached. They needed their heart plowed. They were either truly dead spiritually, and you can be in a church service and get baptized, and only God and you know your heart, and you can be a member on the rolls and be dead spiritually. Now, not a true member, because to be a member of a church truly, Jesus knows. He's got the real roll book up there, okay? But you can be an active, participating member and be not saved, dead spiritually, still dead in your sins. And so they were either truly dead spiritually and they needed to be saved, or they were just in desperate need of revival and have been doing their own thing for so long, just dead, not even concerned about Christ and what he has to say. And sadly, in every church, there are people who may occupy a pew, but absolutely refuse to contribute to the spiritual life of the church. And they're just there because they've always come. And that's what they do. About every church has people like that. And in Sardis, sadly, that was most of the church, wasn't it? That was most of the church. Now, they might contribute to the ministries of the church, but they weren't contributing to the spiritual life there's a difference, isn't there? And they were not interested in listening to Jesus, so he really doesn't address them in our letter. The devoted, okay, so we go from the dead to the devoted. The devoted, there really wasn't a whole lot of counsel for them either. Well, why? Because they were doing it, right? Basically, what Jesus said is just keep doing what you're doing. Keep your eyes on those white robes you're going to get. That's all he says to them. That's awesome. And by the way, you don't have to feel rotten every time you leave church. Sometimes you're walking with God and you come to church and you're just thankful. Sometimes it's okay. Now, that happens every service for like 2 years. Maybe you're not being honest. But sometimes you come and you're just right with God. And church is just a blessing. And you're not, your face didn't get ripped off that day. That happens. That's great. But most of this letter is written to that middle group, the drowsy. The drowsy. The drowsy is where change happens. The devoted are there. The dead are going to, they can. There's hope for them, but it's a long road. The drowsy is where it can happen. There were ones in that church, Jesus says, who were ready to die. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They hadn't fully given up yet, but they're not really trying very hard either. They're spiritually sleeping, aren't they? And what does Jesus do? Well, he calls on them to wake up. That's why I clap sometimes when I preach, because we need to wake up. You know, I think sometimes you forget, but you can see me, which means I can see you. Wake up. Okay. So Jesus calls them to wake up. And if this church was going to survive, hey, if this church was going to make it, the drowsy church member needs to wake up. Here's what Jesus told them to do. Verse 2. Jesus said to watch, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He said to watch and strengthen those things that are left in the church. To be watchful has the idea of being awake. To be awake as opposed to sleep. Be awake and alert. Awake and alert. Watching. The church was apparently lulled to sleep by ungodly culture that was in the church, and they were just sleeping. And apparently in a state of lethargy, in a state of drowsiness, undesirable characteristics started to come into the church, and most of the church died. They didn't even notice. Just totally in the world, but still at church. And the drowsy members had no idea. And then they defiled their garments. There were only a few who didn't defile their garments. That stinks. So then the admonition is this, to watch, to wake up, strengthen their position that they have. Yep. Remember the city of Sardis? This whole thing might have rang a bell for them. Remember how the city of Sardis fell? When the enemy found that secret passageway and then the city was sleeping? And these people might have felt that way. And maybe this church was a historic church that has been around for a long time, and these drowsy members just thought, everything is just going to be fine. I don't have to worry about nothing. I don't have to be looking out for sin in the church, looking out for false doctrine in the church. And we're talking about that with Pergamos and all that, Thyatira. And, you know, we're not going to do that. That's not going to happen at our church. And they just fell asleep, and these things start creeping in. Maybe they start changing some of their music. Maybe they started changing some of the things that the pastor was saying from the pulpit. Maybe they started allowing certain things in the church, and the drowsy members are just like, no big deal. See? They need to wake up. The drowsy church members needed to wake up. And what do they need to do? Verse 3. Jesus said to do this when you're awake. Remember, hold fast, and repent. Remember, hold fast, and repent. And obviously, this church was not what they were supposed to be. They had had better days that they could remember, right? And like the city of Sardis, they were just a shadow of their former glory as a church, and they needed to first remember what it was like when the church truly was alive back then. John Stott again said this, "Nothing can stab the conscience so wide awake as memories of the past. And as you consider, as those church members maybe considered what life in a church is, as they think back to those days and they remember what God was doing in the true presence of God, not this dead shell that we're in now, but how the church was and thriving and in love with God. And then they remember that and then they see their church today. It helps to remember, he says. They need to remember when they first received Christ. That's what he says. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember that whenever you got saved. Remember how in love with him you were. And they need to remember how it once was with Christ when they were awake, when they were alert, when they were right with God. And those were the best days of the church. They need to remember those days and revive that desire and that love that they once had for God. Remember. And when they remembered, they needed to hold fast and take action steadfastly, bring this thing back to where it was, and then stay there. Hold fast, right? And then repent. Repent. Go back. That's what repent means, right? Turn around. Change direction. Go back and do what you once did. Go be what you once were. Go back to what your life was, yeah, and to what Jesus was blessing all those maybe even years ago. Get back to the old proven blessed paths that they had left, that the Church of Sardis had left all those years ago. Maybe as a church they needed to even cut back some unnecessary busyness and get back to the basic, simple church that just gives praise and honor and glory and reverence to God. Stop being so concerned about what our town thinks and how we can keep the circus going and get back to just glorifying God. Just glorify God. Preaching the Word. Get old-fashioned singing and with reverence to our God. Maybe that's what they needed to do. They needed to do that. They needed to remember. They needed to hold fast. They needed to repent. And if they refused to do that, then it would be fatal. Fatal. Verse 3 at the end, he says this, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." I can come back tomorrow, and we think of that in terms of the rapture. Same idea, right? The thief. He doesn't tell you when he's coming. If a thief was going to rob your house and he told you when he's coming, I think you'd be ready. They don't do that. Thieves don't tell you when they're coming. And Jesus says to this church, "I'm going to come as a thief." And Jesus told us, as far as the rapture goes, he's coming as a thief. He can come anytime. He can come tonight. He can come tomorrow. We get excited about that. The rapture could happen right now. We're out of here. This is not that kind of deal. He said, "I can come today and tomorrow and wipe the church out." So Jesus said, "You don't know when I'm coming. You better get it right." And Jesus can remove a candlestick, can't he? And again, he says, "You need to watch. You need to wake up." And again, the people of Sardis knew what that meant. Those surprise attacks that came and wiped out the city those two times was because they were sleeping. They weren't being awake. They weren't watching. They weren't alert. Jesus says that they refuse, that that church at Sardis refused to wake up those drowsy members who are being lethargic and just not caring so much and so concerned about this world and about the things of this world and what this world has to offer and just come into church because that's what we do. No, you need to wake up. And if you don't wake up, Jesus says, "I'm coming and I'm not telling you when." Yeah. And as always, Jesus closes the letter with this, with talking to the overcomer. Now, the overcomer is someone who is saved. I can't stress that enough. These overcomer passages in these seven verses, these seven letters are used by people to say we can lose our salvation and all of that. That is not the case. We do not overcome because we're really, really good. The overcomer is because of what Christ did. And he's reminding you, hey, he that overcometh, verse 5, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." And this is one of those verses where they say, "Okay, well, if you mess up, Jesus is going to take your name out of the book of life." Well, Jesus already promised in other passages, "I will in no wise blot out your name." He will not. How can you get that out of this? This says, I will not blot it out. And they say, well, because of that, that means he might blot it out. He said, I will not blot it out. He's saying this, you have an eternity to look forward to. And there's a day where you'll wear this robe of white. And I believe why Jesus said this is because right now, Church of Sardis, you have to deal with all of those people who are spotting their robe and they're dabbling in sin, and it's yucky. This world is icky, right? But there's coming a day where we don't have to worry about this anymore. We'll all just wear our white robes, you see. Excited about that day. Now I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then again at the end, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is not written just to the church of Sardis. We need to pay attention to this. And I would sure like to think that we're a church that's not struggling with this. But you know who else thought they were a church that wasn't struggling with this? Church of Sardis. I think they were pretty shocked by this letter. They were probably reading those other letters like, well, Thyatira, they're not doing good. Give me my letter, Jesus. Haven't you heard what everyone says about us? Everyone loves us. But he didn't. He did love them, you know what I mean. He was not impressed. We need to be careful. Here's the whole thing. Are you concerned about what people think, or are you concerned about what Jesus thinks? Now, only you and God know this, but I want you to ask yourself this in a deep way. Would you be more disappointed if the people in your life were happy and Jesus was not happy? Or if the people in your life were not happy, but Jesus is happy? I think we'd be disappointed both ways, wouldn't we? I mean, we would like the people in our life to appreciate us, right? We want the people in our life to be happy with us. We want that. So neither of those is a great scenario necessarily. But I'm just saying, what would make you more disappointed? If your family was sad, but Jesus was happy, or your family is happy, but Jesus is sad? How are we doing? And it's not just your family, is it? You can plug your coworkers in there. You can plug your Facebook friends on there. You can plug your sports teams on there. You can plug your friends on there. You can plug anybody on planet Earth. But are you more concerned that they're happy or that Jesus is happy? How are we doing? That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Let's not be a church that's alive in name only. Huh? What's that? The rhino thing? Republican in name only. I don't care about that. Here's what I want to know. Are we Christian in name only? Are we loving God in name only? Are we out there just to look good? Or are we loving God first? He's first. Reputation or reality? What are we concerned about? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, help us to put you first always. Help us, God, to make everything we do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, everything we do from this pulpit, everything we do from this platform by way of singing and music, everything we do by way of ministries in this church and children's programs and all that we do, Lord, outreach, help it to all be filtered by what you want us to do and how you think about this and not what people think. But then in our personal life, help us to live that way. Help us to always ask, what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Help us to glorify you with our life. For that, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Piano's already playing. Let's get alone with God and deal with what he's dealt with us tonight. I'm confident he's worked.